How many are tired this morning? I'll confess it. Well, good morning. How's that song go? Good morning. There's a song that I'll have to remember. Yeah. Kill the song. Oh, man. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm barely here. You know that some of you have, I've already told this to some of you, but somebody asked me how I slept last night. I said I had a very bad dream. I dreamt I was a car muffler. And I woke up exhausted. Then I had another bad dream. I dreamt I ate a giant marshmallow, and I woke up, my pillow was gone. Then I had another bad dream. This was the worst. I dreamt I was a teepee and a wigwam. I couldn't make heads or tails of that, and being in Canada, I can call back to the U.S. I called my friend John, and I said, John, I dreamt I was a teepee and a wigwam. What do you make of that? He goes, I don't know, man. I don't know. I just think you're too tense. The guy, yeah, when the guy's going, wah, 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 I saw him writing it down. Those are good. I can't believe it. I've never heard that. They're fantastic. Okay. A number of years ago, my wife Barb, we're married, went to a woman's conference, and the lady that was the main speaker for that conference worked for CRU, which is formerly the Campus Crusade for Christ International, and they changed the name to CRU. And it's an interesting conference because the lady recounted an experience that she had. Now, if you know anything about Campus Crusade for Christ people who work with them, they're like rabid about sharing the four spiritual laws. Have you ever heard of those before? The four spiritual laws, right? And some of those guys are so rabid they tattoo them on their forearms. Law one, God loves you and has them. I don't think they really do, but I just am kidding. They're so excited. And God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's law one. And then law two, but there's sin and all this. And it's really good. It's a good piece of literature. I really like it. And she was, that's their life. I mean, that's what they want to do is share the gospel. And they use the four laws to do that with oftentimes. So she was flying somewhere. And she started praying before she even got on the plane, praying for the seat, actually not for the seat, but for the person who's going to sit in that seat, and praying for that person. And she was really, you know, asking God to help her as the person comes, that it would be receptive to the four laws, etc. And interesting, really interesting. So a lady comes and sits right next to her, and she's, you know, really gearing her mind and her heart up to talk to this person about Christ. And as this flight attendant came by tried to talk to them about what they wanted to eat, and the lady that just sat down to this missionary lady said, no, I don't want anything. I'm fasting. Well, the CRU girl, she's like going, yes. I don't have to share. She must be a Christian. Nobody fasts. Must be saved. Must be born again. And so I was excited about that. So she couldn't help it. She couldn't help it. She had to ask the question. So she said, after the stewardess or the flight attendant left to attend to other people, she said, I couldn't help it. I overheard you say that you we're fasting. I'm sorry, I don't mean to intrude on that, but I just want to ask you this. You must be a Christian. Would that be correct? And she said, no. She said, I'm a Satanist. and I'm fasting for the downfall of Christian leaders. And this was at the same time that Jim and Tammy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Gordon McDonald, a whole host of Oral Roberts, all these Christian leaders fell into sin. And I think to myself, man, that's war. That's warfare. And Satanists, which are real, they are very real and very dedicated to destroy you. I mean, there really are people that are out there to do that. We see this oftentimes on universities, campuses. I mean, big time universities. I mean, we're talking like really not big universities, but the whole emphasis of destroying you as a Christian. And I thought to myself as we look at this, we're going to look in the epistle of James, but we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And the title of our little discussion this morning will be called The War Within. The War Within. If you want to take notes, cool. I recommend it because it keeps you busy and you don't sleep and that kind of thing. And in this morning especially, I don't know, somebody asked me, hey, what time did you get to bed last night? And I said, 1:44 in the morning. Oh, you beat us. You know, like it was a badge of honor to be exhausted this morning. You know, but there's war going on inside your heart. There's war going inside every Christian. And I think that this is, when we look at this, this is very, really true, really true. Somebody asked a Native American chieftain of a tribe, a Christian. He was a Christian. And they asked him, they said, what, tell us about the new nature and the old nature of a Christian. When a person becomes a Christian, what is taking place on the inside of the person? He goes, and he uses an illustration which is really powerful. I think it's very, very powerful. He said, Christian have two dogs inside. Tails tied together. White dog, black dog, fight all the time. Always fighting. Black dog, old nature. White dog, new nature. Always fighting. And the guy perceptively asked a question. He said, Chief, which dog wins? He said, dog I feed most. I thought, wow, isn't that the truth? So there's a war going on inside you. There's a war going on inside me. And what dog are we feeding the most? And let's just talk about this. Actually, let's let James tell us and talk to us about it. He says, let no man... Verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When we look at this, then this is... A short section, but very important section for us as a Christian, because in James chapter 1 through 12, we see stuff that comes from the outside in. You didn't cause it, but it's bearing down on you and how you handle it and how you give it to the Lord. And some of you have gone through some deep waters. Some of you have gone and are going through deep waters this very moment. And you just, sometimes, you ever feel this way? You feel like you can't breathe? You feel like, man, I don't even know. What? This is taking place? And you feel this way as a Christian. Can you imagine how unsaved people feel? You imagine, they can't even cope. How can they cope? No wonder people are doing drugs. No wonder people are on the bottle. No wonder they're doing all manner of stuff. It's just really very difficult. But we Christians, we have these, you know, these two dogs fighting inside us all the time. And when we look at, you know, 1 through 12, he's talking about the stuff that is bearing in from the outside. From 13 to 18, he's not talking about that. He shifts gears, and he is now all of a sudden going to be talking about the sinfulness that is on the inside that portrays out, that comes out of us. And this is a difficult passage. This is really a difficult passage for us to hear, because we look at this and we go, oh my word. And it doesn't matter. I know we have an elderly statesman brother here today, and he's alive, you know, and I really have, we've had a great relationship through the years. Isn't that right, brother? We've had a great relationship through the years. He still struggles with this. Isn't that right? Yeah, I mean, how old are you now? You're 90 what? 94. 94 years of age does not guarantee, how long have you been a Christian? 75 years. That's 75 years, and he's been a faithful, as all appearances, faithful, but doesn't guarantee success today. It does not. You have to constantly depend on God, on all of this. And you know what I'm talking about, the war that's going on inside your heart this very moment, and it takes place. So we're going to see, God shows us three actions that relate to temptation and our lives, the temptation or the solicitation to do evil. And you and I understand something about yourself, okay? This is the word of God, okay? This is what God tells us in the Bible. We are capable of every gross immorality that would just horrify you right now. We're capable of it as Christians. We are. To think that we can't do this, these sins that of gross immorality or whatever, we can't do this, is a huge mistake. So my brother asked me, he said, hey, Chris, what verses would you like to, you know, at the sword drill? And the first one was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which said, you said it. Do you remember it? You did it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And everybody was just blowing around and, oh, yeah. But she got up, boom, beat everybody and got the water, coffee mug, whatever thing. No, you got the kazoo or whatever that thing is. What is that thing? The what? Recorder? Yeah, and Smarties. Yeah, sugar. Okay, so what was 1 Cor 10:13? Do you remember? Does anybody remember that verse? I can't hear you. That's right. You can't, I mean, if you think that you're beyond sinning as a Christian, think again. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. That's a verse, I think, right before 10:13, that's 10:12. I believe it's 10:12. You have got to understand that you are capable of sin, even as a Christian. Capable of sin. And this is really an important factor. I have a friend of mine who's a really, 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 really good preacher. Really good preacher. I liked listening to him. We had him in our assembly, and he had traveled all over the United States. Good preacher, good song leader. I mean, really, really exceptional. Lovely person. Spent 7 years in a Florida penitentiary for pornography and trying to pick up girls over the internet. Nobody knew about it. It was a secret type of thing until they did a sting on him. And he tried to pick up this young lady to meet her over the internet, for illicit sexual issues, and she was a deputy sheriff. They arrested him, convicted him, 7 years in a Florida penitentiary because of this. Okay, so what was the result of that? That's bad. That's bad, but his wife divorces him. This is a Christian family. Wife divorces him. His brother-in-law was also ensnared in it, but didn't get caught. His wife divorces him. They were both of the same assembly. That assembly does not even exist today because that assembly split in half. A group of people like this, boom, it destroyed the assembly. It destroyed his life. It destroyed his marriage. It destroyed his brother-in-law's marriage. It just destroyed in the wake of all this for some satisfaction. And no one knew about it. These are the things that are very important for us to understand, that we are so capable of this. And now here's the chaser story on my friend. The Lord has restored him. He did his time to society, and he's realizing that he is very capable of every gross immorality you can think of. And he is on guard all the time. But why would it have to take that destruction? Why would it have to take that destruction to sensitize him, to make him sensitive to the fact that this is true for every one of us? So if you're sitting here this morning and going, oh man, no way, not me, you're in trouble. You're in great jeopardy, in very big jeopardy, if that's your attitude towards this. We have a war that's going on within us right this very moment. And we look at these actions, and first of all, we see the action of the overture of temptation. We see that in verses 13 and 14. And we see the outcome of the temptation in verse 15. And then we see the overcoming of temptation in verses 16 through 18. So let's look at it, okay? Because this is really, let's attack this and see what the Lord has to say. Okay, we see the concern of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So don't ever say, God made me do this. God made me sin. I'm just built this way. God made me this way. Not in a million, quadrillion years. God does not think that way. God is not the author of sin, no matter what some systematic theology guy tells us. You have some Calvinistic theologians that say God is the author of sin. And they have to that's the only way where they can go with that, right? Because they have to, if God is so sovereign, God has to authorize sin in your life, and God did it. I knew a guy who actually believed that. So what he did was he cheated on his wife and said, God made me do it. God made me do it. He cheated on his wife. He was sleeping around with other women and all this kind of stuff. Destroyed his life. And he said, God made me do it. God planned it. God does not do that. And verse 13 tells us that God does not do that. And God is not, and see, one of the things that verse 13 tells us that we as human beings, see, the Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable. Anybody know what that means? Impeccable, the impeccability of Christ. Anybody? 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 Okay, Diesel, what is it?
And then it's like Christ was unable to fail.
Not able to sin. Yeah, not able to sin. And that is true. And the reason why he wasn't is because he does not have a sin nature. The sin nature is passed through the male. And this is called procreation. The sin nature is passed through the male to the human, the fertilized egg. I mean, boom, the moment that egg is fertilized is the moment there's a human being and that sin nature has passed through the male. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. And so all of us sin in Adam, and that sin nature is passed through the male. This is what makes the virgin birth so necessary. This is why the Lord Jesus did not have a human father. So Joseph had James, Joseph and Mary had James and Jude, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not have Joseph as his father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, had no sin nature, though he was in flesh and dwelled among us. And so this is what makes it so important. So the Lord Jesus never sinned, and he was incapable of sin. Now, that brings in a whole host of issues. You know, how can he be a sympathetic high priest, etc.? But, and we're not going to deal with that at this moment, but understand God does not cause you to sin. So don't let anybody say, and people do say this. There was a comedian years ago, and his name was Flip Wilson, and he said, "Oh, the devil made me do this." And it was all cutesy and all this kind of stuff. But don't ever say that God made me do this. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." No, God doesn't do this. God doesn't do this to you, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But okay, so there's the concern for sin. But then I want you to notice the courtship of sin. The courtship of sin. But every man is tempted when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I got to tell you something. I hate fishing. I do. I'm a vegan. I am. I'm a vegan. I'm not a vegan because I hate fishing. Health reasons, right? But I hate fishing anyway. You look at it. Okay. So my friend says to me, and this guy's an ex-Mormon. Can you imagine? This guy's got trusted Christ, a Mormon trusting Christ, the real Jesus, because Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. True. And they're going to have planet. They're going to be they're a god of their own planet with a harem of ladies so they can populate the planet. And that's exactly Mormon theology. So if you think Mormons are Christians, you can forget it. It's not true at all. It's not. They got a different Jesus. And so my friend, he trusted Christ as his personal savior. And his name is Brad Jones. And Brad just really, really, and he went to an assembly like this one and in Southern California. And so, and he's the man's man type of guy, handsome, it's disgusting when somebody is that, you know, handsome and got the muscles and all this kind of stuff, you know, and just really a great guy. He said, "Hey, Chris, you want to go fishing with me?" He's like an outdoorsy type guy. And I go, "No." But I wanted to be with Brad so we could bond and minister to each other and this kind of thing, a little discipleship action. And so I said, "Yes." He goes, "It's $18. California makes you get a license." I go, $18? One shot? One deal? I mean, how many times am I going to go? And I only went once. So we went to, I paid $18, got a license to fish. Can you imagine this? And so... we go to Lake Castaic, which is a man-made lake, but it's ginormous. It is ginormous, right? He's got the boat. He pulls it on the back of his truck. He's got the boat with the trolling motor, with the regular motor and a trolling motor. You know what a trolling motor is, right? It's a little dinky motor in which you just go, boof, 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 and you just move a little so silently and do, 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 so the fish don't figure you out and go, "Hey, that guy's got a trolling motor." You know, and he had the depth finder. You could tell how deep the thing was. And ding, ding. Oh, look how deep the Lake Castaic is, right? So we're just going up to the shore. So we're fishing for bass. Now, understand something about bass. Bass are not stupid. especially big bass. Big bass are no dopes. And the reason why I know that is because they're big. If they were really stupid bass, they'd be on somebody's pan already. But the bass, well, the big bass, they're not stupid. So what they do is they hide in these, they call them the bulrushes. And so you got like these weeds growing in Lake Castaic on the edges, and the bass goes, and they just hang out. I don't know what they talk to each other about. They just, you know, they're floating there, and how you doing? How you doing, Harry? And so they just that's them. So we go into the bulrushes, and I don't even know how to fish. I don't know how. I did it as a kid, but I don't know what to do. So he goes, okay, here's your rod and reel. And here, put the hook, tie your hook on. And then I got this thing. I go, tie your hook on? He goes, yeah, tie your hook on. I go, He goes, you don't know how to tie a hook? Mm-mm. So he goes, give it to me. Ties my hook. I got a weight here. I got the hook here. And I got a bobber here, which is a floating device, right? Makes the thing just kind of float in the middle and just suspended. And then he goes, I got a translucent. That is, it looks like it's clear with little metal flecks in it. It makes it shiny and glitter inside. And he puts it on the hook a certain way. It is really amazing. He puts it on a certain way, and then he has this secret weapon. He reaches down, and he has this stuff you get on ESPN, you know, on the hunting things, you know, and he sprays the hook, sprays this rubber worm. He goes, the bass go crazy. They go crazy over this, you know. He says, then cast it out. So I go, okay. Complink. And the thing's going down, right? And the bobber's on top of the water. And then we sit there and fry. There's no trees on a lake. You know, we're not sitting under a tree going, oh, isn't this wonderful? I feel like I'm in the frying pan, frying in Lake Castaic. And I'm thinking, this is not fun. This is not fun. I should have one of those big sombrero hats or something, you know? Because I'm cooking like crazy, and we're going, so how's it going, Brad? How's it going? You know, I'm trying to bond with Brad, you know. And so I didn't know any of this stuff. I learned a great lesson that day because I'm sitting there and I'm going, and so Brad, how was it to be a Mormon and now trust Christ? How's it going? You know, how's your relationship with your wife, Vicky? You know, and we're talking, all of a sudden my bobber went boom, right below the surface. And I go, and I went, whoa! And my bobber, hook, worm, and weight went flying over the boat behind us, almost nailed Brad in this part of his anatomy. I did. I went, whoom, like this. And it just went, and the worm is just like, you know, flopping around. And it's a rubber worm, but I'm sure you had feelings about it. So it was boom, like this. And I go, oh, he goes, and Brad just looks at me like, you poor man. So I bring it carefully back so I don't hook Brad or hook myself. And I can see going to the emergency room with a hook in my shoulder or something. And so he redoes the worm, because the worm is like all over the place, and then he sprays it again. He goes, okay, here's what I want you to do. If you want to take notes on this is cool. Let's just say this is the line, right? You put your fingers like this on the line, Chris, and he said, that way you're really sensitive. You can feel when, and this is the key word here, when the bass hit the line. It's a hit. I didn't know that was fishing words, you know. I hit the line, you know, when they hit the hook and you can feel it on the line. I'm going, oh, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. And he says, and he just wait. He said, if you get a hit the first time, don't do anything. Wait. I'm going, okay. Second hit, pull with all your might, because it sets the hook. I go, okay. So we're sitting there frying. How's your relationship with Vicky? I mean, it's like I'm getting burnt like to a crisp, you know. And so all of a sudden, the bobber goes below the water again. I could feel it on the line. I'm going, the bobber comes back up. Boom! Bobber goes on. I went, hoo-ah! My rod went right to the water. Not into the water, but it hooked and went like this, right to the water. I got one! I'm screaming. Brad is up with the net. He's like going in a boat. You don't stand in a boat really well. I mean, you know, he's going, oh, okay, you're okay now. Let it out, reel it in, let it out, reel it in. I'm going, oh God, I got it. And it was tough, you know, and it's going all over the place. I'm going, oh, I got this. I go, okay, relax, Chris. Let it out a little bit and then bring it in. Let it out a little bit and then bring it in. I got the biggest fish of the day. I got the big bass. First one, only one. And you know what I hated about it? Brad ate them. I wasn't a vegan at the time, and I wanted that bass. I caught him. I want to eat him. Brad ate him. I said, hey, where's my bass? He goes, he cleaned it for me because who wants to mess with fish guts? Yeah. He said, I did. I ate him. I cleaned him. I ate him. Oh, that's really that's exactly what I just described to you is the Greek version of the word drawn. It is a trap set by a hunter or a fisherman setting a trap for a person. That's exactly, it's used of hunters. And notice what it says here. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And what often happens is it's a courtship. He's drawn away of his own lust. And what happens a lot of times is Satan will bring things into your life. Okay, so let's just go below waterline. Let's go below the bobber, okay? What took place? So you got this bass, and he's in the bulrushes, and he's just looking, and all of a sudden, to plink, and he's going, whoa. And he's just like really intrigued because it's pretty. It glitters. Smells great, that ESPN juice thing on it. Oh, I like this. This is really good. And so what does he do with it? He plays with it. He goes, comes up to the hook, the little worm. He goes, backs off a little bit. That's the first hit. Then he comes up to it again, thinking he can play with it some more. And all of a sudden, he's getting reeled in. That's exactly what takes place with us. We think we can play with the temptation. The temptation is not the sin. The temptation is the temptation. But he is drawn away of his own lust. When he's drawn away of his own lust, and let me give you a little hint here about this. This whole thing, when we mix our will with the temptation, oftentimes we think the temptation is the sin. It's not. It's what we do with the temptation. The temptation is right before us. We haven't sinned yet. It's when we mix our will with that lust. And we often think of lust as you know, the sexual action of the lust, you know, and certainly that is indeed true, but it's not. It could be the lust for money. It could be the lust for a car. There's a lot of lust that we have in our hearts because we have a sin nature. Unlike our Lord Jesus, who had no sin nature and it was impossible for him to sin, for us, it's easy. It is easy for us to sin. And we think sometimes, that we are immune from this, and we're not. We are not. We have to make a decision. When we decide, when we make that decision to go after that lust, whatever that temptation is, when we mix our will with the temptation and we say yes to it in our hearts, we have just sinned. Oh, it doesn't matter. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Because it's not the committing of the adultery, the actual outright act. It's what's gone on already before that has taken place that makes it sinful. So when you mix your will with the temptation or with the lust, you have committed sin. You've crossed the line. You come up to it, it looks good, it looks fantastic. Now if you say yes to that, you've sinned. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. A person will act that out. But the sin is already committed. It's already happened. And the Lord God knows about that. So, I mean, and there's a whole host of things we could do on this. Envy, jealousy, wrath. I mean, all these different things. We see the list in Galatians chapter 7, the sins of the flesh. In fact, let's just look at that just for a moment. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at some of these sins that are there. And it's really amazing when we are tempted to do this. And it says, for the flesh, verse 17. Okay, verse 16 says, I want to read the whole Galatians epistle, right? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things which you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. You ever murder somebody in your heart? I have. I'll just confess it. I have. I remember when I was unsaved, I played basketball. I had played high school and college basketball, and I remember playing in this one game, and this one guy, we were a great team, and one of the leading scorers in the county, in the area, this kid submarined him intentionally. He went up for a layup, and this kid went right underneath him intentionally and knocked his legs out from underneath him. He landed like this and fractured his wrist. He was out. And I looked at that kid, and I targeted him. I said, you want to play that way? Okay, we're going to play. So the game's playing on. The ball is on the rim. I go up for the rebound. I see the kid right in front of me. I spin. I get the ball. I spin in midair. I spin in midair and haul it down. It went like this right into his area. Right into this area, and I hit him so hard, he went. Both benches cleared. Both benches cleared. And I'll never forget my thoughts. It was so bad, and it shocked me. I said to myself, as I'm walking down the middle of the court, I thought to myself, I hope I killed him. And that I was arrested by that thought. I wasn't even born again. I got saved the next year. I said, I hope I killed him. I couldn't believe it. Murders. We're guilty of these things. And Paul, when he writes this list of sins, and notice what he says in envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the like, of which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so this is the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh, and we're very capable of this as a Christian. He's writing to Christians, by the way, Paul is. So we're very capable of this. We are, and if you think you're not, you're in sad shape. I mean, you really are. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest you fall. And so what happens is when you look at this, we see the drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, and that's the mixing of your will with the sin, when you say yes to that temptation, whatever it is, if it's jealousy, you say yes to it. Oh yeah, you're confronted with somebody is you perceive as prettier than you. And you go, oh, you get jealous of that sin. And you say yes to that, and you go through with it, and it leads to bitterness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You have got to confess it right off the bat. Boom, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And James, going back to James chapter 1, he's going to deal with that because notice what he says. He says, verse 15, when lust hath conceived. By the way, these words are used of a woman bearing children. This is, every word now is used of a woman bearing children. And so when lust hath conceived, when you mix your will with the temptation, it's conceived. Sin is conceived. Boom. And sin is the child. Sin is the child here. And so when you look at this, lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Not eternal death for the believer. No way. No way. But death of your testimony. It can be really bad news. It really can be. It can really be bad news. And let me tell you something. The illustration I used is very real in the opening with the lady, the Satanist. There are people out there who want to destroy your testimony, and they are going after you. And that's satanic, for sure. The demons want to do this. Satan is running his demonic host, and they want to do this. They want your life to be destroyed. And if you think that that's not true, you don't know the word. Because you see in Daniel chapter 10, you see in the book of Daniel where the prince of Persia, and that's a demon. And he prayed for 21 days, Daniel did, before he got an answer. Why? Because Michael had to come and the archangel had to come and fight against the king of Persia. Or the prince of Persia, he had to fight against him, and it's war going on in the, you know, that we don't see. If we saw what it really is like, we'd be on our face. We would be on our face. We would not take any of this lightly in any way, shape, or form. It's war going on for your testimony. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, praise God. And greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. We do not have to yield to it. We do not have to do this. God is giving us the power to say no and not say yes. But Satan is slick, man. He gives rationality to you like crazy. Oh, you know, come on. You don't understand. I mean, you got every right to be angry. You got every right to want to kill him. Come on. This is true. This is true. Not that you have every right, but this is what he's saying. And when it's sin, it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, brings forth death. So this is the outcome of this. Okay, so what happens to us? You know, we fall, we mix our will with the temptation, we fall. Well, now, and see, you know, it's really interesting. The Spirit of God is going to be working in the Christian, warning you, hey, don't do this. You know what I'm talking about. Don't do this. No, don't do this. Don't mix it. Don't do it. The Holy Spirit is constantly warning you. Then you mix your will with the temptation. You ignore him, right? You ignore the promptings of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, and you ignore that, then you sin. Now what? The Spirit of God is going, you've sinned. And the conviction part starts. You've sinned. It's not your relationship. It's your fellowship with God. And now you start to feel estranged from God because of this. And we think that sin is fun. And indeed, it is. But for a short time. King James puts it this way, sin's fun for a season. But it yields death. It yields death. And so what do you have to do? Let's say you want, oh man, I've sinned. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Praise God for that too, right? Praise God for that, the Holy Spirit going, you've sinned. Now what does a Christian do? Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, turn to the right to 1 John. And let's look at that just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. I go to these verses all the time. My Bible, you can always tell when somebody, you know, where they've been in their Bible. You just close it up and see where the most warring, where it wears the most. And right here is where it really wears for me. And I've got some of these verses memorized. Verse 8, look at verse 8. Because I had a Christian one time tell me and tell the people he was preaching, I haven't sinned in 7 years. Wrong. It's constantly. We're doing this constantly. And notice what he says. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and that means that the word confession means to say the same thing, to speak the same thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us or send them away. I mean, completely wash it away. Completely wash it away. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? What does it say? Come on, folks, you're not looking at it? All unrighteousness. Okay, so let me just say something. You ask God to forgive you of that sin, right? And we make another sin. We commit another sin when we don't believe God. Yeah, God can forgive Harry over here and Francesca over here, but God can't forgive me. You know why? Especially if you're former Roman Catholic. Because you're living with a whole host of guilt all the time. You can't have your sins forgiven unless you do penance. Penance is something that I do to get my sin cleansed from me. And that is not, that's why they call them penitentiaries. I served my time. Can't do it. You can't do it. When God forgives a person of their sin, it's gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. And the thing about it is, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, if we confess it, you know, Lord, I'm so sorry I did this. I did it. I'm wrong. If we say the same thing, he forgives you. Isn't that fantastic? He forgives you. We could talk about Matthew 18. How many times does he forgive you of even the same sin? Every time. And so when you look at this, and notice what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, I couldn't say that for the longest time. I remember reading that as an 18-year-old and I couldn't say it. I didn't know what it, and I definitely didn't know what it meant. You know what it means? It means the satisfying sacrifice. So what Jesus did on that cross satisfied the Father. And my trying to do penance to make up for my sin will never satisfy. He forgives you completely. Isn't that fantastic? And he is the propitiation for my sins, your sins, and not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. So everybody on this planet, all 7 billion plus, have the ability to know the forgiveness of God. God will give them that forgiveness. God is no respecter of persons. So here's the thing. Do you believe that? Or are you walking around today with a load of guilt in your life because you think, well, I sinned as a Christian. Christians never should sin like this. And I can't, you know, I'm done. I'm cooked. Some people think, well, he's out of my life. I'm no longer a Christian. Because Christians wouldn't do this. Christians wouldn't do this. Wrong. You can never lose your salvation. You can never walk away from it. You can never throw it away, walk away, get it out of your life away. You're stuck with Jesus. I remember talking to a kid in Brooklyn, New York, and I said, you know that now you have eternal life and you're stuck with Jesus. He looks at me, he goes, is that bad? I said, no, it's not bad at all. It's great. It's great that you have eternal life. He will never leave you nor ever forsake you, ever, ever do this. So we can come and find forgiveness. We can get this and we can ask God to forgive right on the spot. Now, here's a little tidbit for you. Write this down. If you sin publicly, you confess publicly. If you sin privately, you confess privately. Okie doke. If you sin publicly, you confess publicly. So if I take my friend Caleb and I take my knife and I stab him in the heart and it was a public thing and I said, I hate you, you know, I probably should ask the people around me and him, if he lives, to forgive me. It's a public thing. But don't do what a friend of mine did, actually an acquaintance. You know that passage that says, if you have any sin, leave your gift at the altar and then go and squared away with the person. Remember that passage? No? Yes? Remember that? Kind of? Okay, this is a kind of maybe. I'm not sure what you're talking about. It says, if you have that, leave it at the altar. Go and square it away. In other words, confess it to them and get it squared away. So when he's done, he made a huge mistake. This is the breaking of bread. He goes, this is a single guy. He sees the girl that he's been lusting after. He's been lusting after this girl. And it gets to him. It arrests him. So what does he do before he goes to the breaking of bread? She's sitting at the breaking of bread, and he goes up to her and goes, I just want to let you know, would you please forgive me? I've been lusting after you. Bad move. If you sin in secret, you confess in secret. If you sin publicly, you confess publicly. Like my friend, he confessed. My friend who spent 7 years in the penitentiary asked the congregation to forgive him. Forgive me, I did sin. Would you forgive me? Because he did it publicly. But if this is going on in your heart and you haven't, you know, it's not a public thing, it's a private thing inside, then ask God and keep it and let and believe that God has forgiven you. And so this is the outcome of temptation. It's, you know, we can fall. When we mix our will with the lust, we can fall. We will fall. That is, now we've crossed the line into sin. But there is redemption. There is forgiveness. And then he tells us in verses 16 through 18, he talks about the overcoming of temptation. I want you to look at this passage again, and it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be in error. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled. And these are the words that he's taught. Do not be in error, my beloved brethren. And so he's talking to Christians. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The one who said, let there be light, he is working in your life. And he is going to give for you. If you trust in him, he will give for you and give to you every good gift. So, I mean, think about this. We often think, it's like a guy. Okay, I just want to be very blunt with you about a guy I counseled as an elder. I was part of a three-man team of eight elders, and I was posted with two other guys. And we're talking about his wife. You know, he beat his wife. He had so many kids with this lady, he beat his wife. And so we confronted him. I mean, she'd come to the chapel with bruises around her neck, bruises on her arms, you know, black eye occasionally. He beat her. And so we confronted him. We said, hey, you can't do this. You know, this is not good. Why are you doing this? He goes, I don't love her. I love another woman. This is with her sitting there. I'm in love, but I couldn't have her as my wife, and so I took her. He had 16 kids with this lady. 16! I got a little upset, you know. When he failed to understand that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes down from God. He did not realize that when he said, I do to that lady, that was God's gift to him, not the other person. I threatened him. I did. I threatened him. I did. I had to recuse myself from being a counselor with this guy because I just couldn't take it anymore. I said, I see another bruise on her. She comes to the chapel with a bruise on her arm. She comes to the chapel with bruises around her neck. I said, I want to let you know something right now. I will press charges. She won't have to. I'll have your sorry partner this in jail. I will have you in jail. You understand me, you weakling? But he fails to understand that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God has given you so much and so powerful and so wonderful. And that's what it is. And we have to understand that God is doing it. Satan wants to give you the opposite. Satan wants to give you a counterfeit. It looks like that worm. Looks good, looks fantastic, but it's definitely not satisfying. Definitely not satisfying. And notice, and of his own will begot he us through the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits. So what we need to do is understand God's word for our lives and employ his word and fight with his word. And this is exactly what he wants to do. You know, we have the overture, we have the outcome, and we have the overcoming of temptations. We need to learn from these three actions. We do, if we're going to be successful Christians. God is speaking to you right through his word. Not through me, through his word. What are you going to do with it? You wrestle with this, and I know that there's war going on inside your heart. For some people, it's pornography. For some people, it's just plain lust. Which, for some people, it's money, position. It's whatever. We must. And it's sinful behavior. What are we doing with it? When you say yes to that temptation, you've already sinned. And sometimes we go on that path thinking this is exactly what it is, and we try to ignore the voice of God. And that's a big mistake. That's a big, big mistake. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to overcome. We would understand the courtship, and we'd understand the overture for the sin. Help us to understand the outcome of it. Help us to understand the overcoming of it. And we ask you, Lord, to be help us to be successful in this. Lord God, we ask you, if we've sinned, we ask you to forgive us. Wash us clean. And help us to keep short accounts on that. And we ask you to really, really, really work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.